Our first lesson today, friends, is from the last chapter of the book of Joshua. Joshua 24, beginning at verse 14. Follow along, if you will, in your own Bibles. The pew Bibles are simply in your hearing, but receive the word of God. Joshua says to the people, "Now, therefore, revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sight. He protected us all along the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites, who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you, and after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and him we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made statutes and ordinances for them at Shechem. The word of the Lord, my friends. as we continue to prepare ourselves to cherish the death of our Savior, walking through this time of Lent together, join with me in our second lesson, again from the Gospel of Mark, beginning at verse 14 of chapter 9. Receive the Word of God. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. When the whole crowd saw Jesus, they were immediately overcome with awe and they ran forward to greet him. He asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak, and whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do so." He answered them, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to Jesus, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out, "I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You spirit that keeps this boy from speaking and hearing, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he was able to stand. This might sound, well, now that would sound. I have no idea if this is true, but it's too good to pass up. Apparently, the story goes that Neil Armstrong, of course, right, astronaut and American hero, when he went to parties, he would tell anecdotes about when he was up on the moon, and then laugh hysterically at his story, though no one else would understand what was so funny. And then he'd say, "Well, I guess you had to be there." We can only imagine that that might have gotten pretty old pretty quickly. Sure, go for it once, maybe even twice, or thrice. But, you know, that humor is not going to sustain itself. You know, it actually sounds like something I would try. And I know how my funny bone can go over sometimes. No one should let a perfectly good sense of humor become a source of frustration. Of course, we'd all like to go to the moon. Go ahead and rub it in. Something else that we might find a bit frustrating is being reminded how powerless we can be in this world, or how things are often out of our control. No one likes to have the rug pulled out from under us. We are creatures of habit, and tend to get used to things and create systems of normality. And when something comes in and throws us all in a loop, it's painful to have our lives flipped around. Even good surprises like babies can be jarring because life as you'd always lived it is gone. It takes time to adjust, and it's never easy to figure out how the future will work. Babies are one thing, of course, but our feelings of helplessness also work out in different, especially difficult ways. We still remember those recent attacks on our nation's capital as another extreme example of people reacting to what they saw as the loss of their political control. They saw their political power disappearing, and they took drastic actions to reclaim it. We struggle with life reminding us all the time that we're not the ones calling the shots. Mother Nature is quick to remind us the dysfunction in government, divisions in society, and oh yeah, a pandemic are painful reminders that the world is always outside of our control. What do we do with those feelings of frustrations when they start to well up and overwhelm us in the face of change? Well, this is nothing new. Our scripture passages today are both lessons in dealing with frustrations in the face of change. However, I doubt you've ever heard these two passages juxtaposed with each other. The Joshua passage may be familiar because of its quote, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But the passage is so much more than a wall quote. Joshua has finished leading the people of God out of the wilderness and into the land of promise that God promised Abraham many generations before. There were lots of people living there, lots of pagan people whom they were supposed to remove by force. It turns out they didn't do such a good job at this and ended up sharing the land with lots of these pagan peoples worshiping their gods. That's why Joshua has this big meeting after this long crusade at the end of his life. He's deeply worried about the people he brought across the Jordan River. It was so tempting back then to worship the one God who saved them, but also keep the other gods, the little gods they picked up along the way. He could imagine their hearts saying, "Do we really need just one God when we can have a number of gods like other people? We can still keep our God. That God might even be the main God. I just kind of like the others too." You know, we don't want to hurt their feelings. So Joshua gets in this big soapbox moment. "No, people! You cannot serve a bunch of gods. What's the point of gods made out of wood or stone or plastic or gold or paper? You can't serve the gods of the Egyptians or the Amorites or anyone else. It's decision time. This is a new age in our nation and our people before us. You cannot go forward doing the same thing and believing the same thing and being like other people. Choose this day whom you will serve." Be honest. Pick whom you will really serve. The people make the response that we would expect. "Of course we will serve the Lord." It's Joshua's response that we don't expect. You hear his frustration, but you can't just say it and expect it to happen. It's not that easy. This is more than words. I know how you really are. You can't fool around with our God. God will not be trifled with. This will go very badly for you if you don't make this choice and change. They double down on their commitment, though, So Joshua accepts it. He has to, and he renews the main covenant. He renews the covenant that God first began with Abraham many generations before. God will be their God, and they will be God's people, even if they end up not doing a very good job. Turns out Joshua was right. An interesting point between Joshua and Jesus is that they have almost the same name. You may have heard that the Hebrew name for Jesus is Yeshua, right? Which is a later version of Joshua. It means the Lord is salvation. Centuries after Joshua's time, Jesus was working the ministry of salvation among the people. The passage in Mark is very different from the Joshua passage, but one point is identical. The people were facing a new time, and it was on them to begin living differently. The timing of this passage is soon after the transfiguration that I preached on a few weeks ago. From that moment in the Gospels, it's all downhill to the cross. Jesus is nearing the end of his earthly ministry, and the stakes are getting higher. Maybe that has something to do with this crisis in this passage relating to this demonic presence that Jesus' disciples cannot chase off. Everyone is going to have to go about things differently. The disciples, the crowds, even Jesus himself as he marches to the cross. The frustration here is pretty obvious. The disciples are powerless to cast out this evil spirit. We don't know how long they've been trying, but the feeling is that they have been trying a while. Notice that Jesus walks up to the crowd arguing. Maybe one after another of the disciples gave it a whack to send that demon away with everyone failing. Then the accusations would have started flying about their failure. It's no wonder the father of this child was on shaky faith. He witnessed the futility of the work of Jesus' disciples. He wasn't feeling too good about his prospects with them. He probably questioned their association with Jesus. That's when Jesus shows up and he finds out the situation. You hear Jesus' frustration pretty clearly. He feels the weight of his limited time left, the ineffectiveness of his closest followers, the appearance of this demonic strength all around those. And this was a crisis on all kinds of levels. Something had to happen here. Something had to break through here. Jesus asked about the demonic situation. We can't really know why that matters, but it gives the Father an opportunity to plead with Jesus. He's desperate. Something has to change. He knows the Father's powerless too and frustrated with the lack of help for his son. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus can do something if he is willing. I get the sense that Jesus is actually a little insulted by this request. You know, this is the Son of God with whom everything was created. And the Father's asking him if he can do something to help. That's what brings us to the best part, though. Of course Jesus can help. All things are possible with faith. Jesus is the living embodiment of faith, and the Father wants some faith too. He's tired of being powerless. He has no other answers. He needs something new. If faith can change his life, please give some faith, he says. He put his hope in Jesus, which is exactly what Jesus wants. And Jesus heals his son. I wonder whether the rate of change in the world these days, the instantaneous nature of information and the ubiquity of the internet, for us, living in an age when things can change from day to day very easily, all make it very difficult, really difficult, to feel we are in control of anything. Now, maybe you've already made your peace with all of the world and everything that threatens our sense of power or direction or control in our lives. Maybe you're able to roll with the happenings of this world without batting an eye. Maybe you're unflappable, which is a great word, by the way. For the rest of us, however, who are regularly troubled and distressed or frustrated, hear me out. I'd love to say that if you just have enough faith, it will all work out. But that's not really how it works. That's not really how it worked in these stories either today. We can't have enough faith by ourselves. Joshua made the covenant for the people even though he didn't believe them. Jesus healed the man's son as the man confessed his unbelief. Sure, we could probably call that faith, but the man seems to believe that he doesn't have enough or good enough faith himself, so he needs help. That's why all of this ends up in grace. The Israelites failed to follow God well before they made this covenant, and after they did too, just like Joshua said. But he stood there with them in this. Even when he knew they would not survive, he did it anyway. Jesus knew his friends would fail and keep failing. He knew everyone would turn on him, but he did it anyway. Just like he helped the man's son who struggled to have faith. When the world gets the better of us, it can be too much to bear. Too much for our faith to handle. That's when Jesus' faith steps up. Friends, we are saved by grace through faith. And I, for one, have been dressed up and torn down by the events of this last year. I'm staggered by the volatility of the world out there and around us. I'm reminded all too regularly that life never goes as I plan. When it gets to that point, thanks be to God that there is more. That there's even more for us, even more to face the day, even more to share in Jesus' victory, even more to give us space to know love. That, my friends, is the grace of God. When we are weak, God is strong. When we are powerless, God is powerful. When we are helpless, God is our help. What I cannot muster, when I cannot muster that faith, God is my faith. To God be the glory. Amen.